Blessed are the hungry and thirsty. Today, I want to lead us in some season of meditation upon the nature of the Lord's Supper. I'm reminded of an event that took place in our family's life when I was at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. I've learned that in the years since, this same event that happened to Sue and I has happened to many others, and indeed far more has come in this way. But we at that point were, if I might say, not quite starving seminary students. But we did not have very much money. We looked around at the costs of things. We were overwhelmed at how we would live for several years while I attended the seminary. And then one day we came into the basement. Some of you have been there to the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary. Down in the basement, and there was a table absolutely overflowing with Panera bread. Now, you need to know that I have always loved Panera anything. And when I saw this bounteous heap of bread, I was amazed. And I talked to someone and said, "Where did all that bread come from?" Well, Panera didn't have anything else to do with it, so they've donated it to the seminary for all of you poor, starving seminary students. And my understanding is that that tradition has continued, and indeed there's an entire distribution network that has emerged over the years. But I want you to think about and put yourself in the dilemma of someone who is a business owner, especially someone who has a business in the food industry. And you know, the health department comes along, or the government puts all kinds of standards on how long that food is good for. And once that time comes, that food can no longer be sold. And many have talked at great length about all the food that gets wasted in the American food distribution system. Imagine the joy that comes to the owner of a food business when they find someone who is hungry. Imagine, this is much easier to see, when someone who is hungry finds someone with food to share. Think about the economic transaction that takes place when someone who has food that they're trying to get rid of, and they come in contact with someone who is starving. Friends, economies benefit. And whether it's the world economies or the economy of salvation, God is glorified when the needs of his creatures are met by means of his sovereign provision. And I've learned to look for, and I've learned to revel in those places where quietly behind the scenes the desperate needs of needy people are being met by the abundance and the love and the care of those who have something to share. Matthew 5:14, and that should be Matthew 5:4, I apologize for the mess up there, promises that our need for righteousness will be met. Look at our verse today in Matthew 5 and verse. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This verse promises that our need for righteousness will be met. And then we want to also connect this to Acts 16:14, which describes precisely how that need will be met. I want to invite you today to step into the life of faith that depends completely on Jesus and what he so abundantly provided. The word that really is at the heart of this message today is this word, righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Notice that this verse is not a promise that everyone who is hungry in the world will have all of their needs met, or that somebody who is thirsty will have all of their needs met. But notice that everyone who seeks after righteousness, God promises on the authority of his unchangeableness, they will be satisfied. It may take a long time. It may be a journey through the wilderness. But their hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. So, point number one today, take the time to consider your hunger and thirst. Your hunger and thirst. You'll notice I've put there in the bulletin in parentheses, our. It's interesting that he says here, blessed are those, plural, who hunger and thirst. Jesus has in view here the people of God who are together collectively hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now notice that, first of all, God connects with us through a common experience. We've all faced hunger and thirst in some way. We've all experienced what Winnie the Pooh calls a rumbly tumbly. That down deep, we are hungry. We have not had food in a length of time and we're hungry. Or that parching need for thirst. Think of the movies, the journey movies you've seen through the wilderness and the dry, cracked lips of those who have hardly enough strength to go on. Again, when Jesus first says these words, they sound counterintuitive. Wait a minute, those who are hungry and thirsty aren't blessed. They need blessing, don't they? But notice that Jesus begins by pointing us to our need. Are you hungry and thirsty? Then you are blessed, because that is not a permanent condition. Notice that even as he says hungry and thirsty, he then modifies what he's talking about. Who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Friends, have you found the righteousness that is yours only through the person and work of Jesus Christ? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Consider the blessedness of this particular hunger and thirsting. This fits as a fourth piece in these first four of the Beatitudes. The blesseds, these all teach us about our natural human condition. As those who are descended from Adam, we live in a place where we try to pretend as though everything is good. Well, just dwell on the positive. Don't bring negativity into this. But look at what Jesus does. He says, when you understand, verse 3, that you are poor in spirit, you are blessed. When you mourn for your sin and for the injustices in the world around you, you are blessed and you will be comforted. When you are meek, when you are under the control and under the attention of another, you are blessed, for it is those who are meek, the Bible says, who shall inherit the earth. And so we come to our passage today in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you long to have a permanent, stable, unchanging relationship with the Creator God of heaven? Do you long to know that He loves you? Do you long to know that everything is good between you and that nothing you do will negate that relationship? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Without righteousness, the Bible says, no one will see the Lord. Righteousness is at the core and the heart of who God is, and for those who spurn righteousness, who turn aside from righteousness, there is no hope. But for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, notice the promise that's here from the lips of our Savior Himself, they shall be satisfied. The righteousness of God was there. The righteousness of God was visible in Jesus as He walked and taught, as He suffered and as He died, and as He rose again and ascended into heaven. And friends, there is abundant satisfaction for those who are hungry and thirsty. We see this hunger and thirst displayed. And now if you would flip over to Acts chapter 16. Again, we want to try and put these verses together today. Acts 16 and verse 14. Think about the life and the experience of this woman, Lydia. It seems that she's a fairly well-to-do woman. She's from the city of Thyatira, not in apparently visiting in Philippi. She was a seller of purple goods. And very interestingly, she was a proselyte. She was one who worshiped God. We don't know if she was part of a synagogue or what the details were there, but she was somehow had become a worshiper of God. There was a hunger that had led her to reach, and as Paul says, to grope after God, and they might find him. But now here she had come, probably one of the few who had come down along the riverside there in this Macedonian colony of Philippi. And there along the river, probably a quiet place, maybe a place where there were numerous temples to numerous gods. But there in that place, she came and she interacted with Paul and Silas. And look at how Luke describes this encounter. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, she urged them, saying, "Stay with us." Do you see? It's so fast there that you can almost miss it. But the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now here was Paul. He was this avid missionary preacher intent on bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, to be one who was involved in the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he and Silas got up early. There may not have been a synagogue in town. We don't know the details, but somehow they wound up down there by the river, and here was a group of women praying. And Paul and Silas sat. We don't know how many women were there. We don't know the response of these other women. Perhaps they simply had to leave or they just weren't interested. But somehow, God did a work of grace in Lydia's heart. We see that she was hungry and thirsty because she was a God seeker. She was a worshiper of God. And now here is a servant of God bringing the good news of Jesus Christ. And now her hunger and thirst is even more fully satisfied as she hears a minister of the gospel bring the good news of Jesus, of the imputed righteousness of Christ, of that legal declaration that we are righteous not because of what we have done, but because God is a God of mercy and love. And she apparently repented of her sins. She believed upon the Lord, and at that very time, she was baptized. Friends, this is a remarkable story. And it leads us to meditate upon the nature of this hunger and thirst. And when you consider the hunger and thirst in your heart, this did not arise out of nowhere. Indeed, this is a gift of God. This is why those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are blessed. Because if you don't have the hunger and thirst, when the feast is offered to you, you say, "No thanks." Do you see the blessing of God that's coming as we take time to consider our hunger and thirst? Well, this leads us then to the second point this morning. Take time to consider your and our triune God's provision. Again, friends, this is amazing. The more that we see how needy we are, how desperately hungry and parched we are in ourselves, as God brings us and leads us to the experience of our emptiness, where do we go? Again and again, God is teaching us, "You who are hungry, come to the place where food is provided. You who are thirsty, come to the water of life and have your thirst quenched. Friends, God is providing abundantly for the needs of broken, hurting, lost, dying people. And notice, and here you might flip back to Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Think about the promise that Jesus is giving here, that those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness will have that hunger and that thirst abundantly met. And again, that's what's on display here for us today, is God's provision in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The reason that the bread is broken, the reason that the cup is held up, is in order that we might be reminded of our need to feed upon Christ, the resurrected, reigning Christ. He came to earth, he died on the cross, but then death couldn't hold him. The power of God was displayed. Remember, Jesus said, no sign will be given to this crooked and perverse generation except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so Jesus will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And then he will come forth in power and in glory, and he'll ascend into heaven, and he'll be crowned by the Father himself, and his kingdom will endure forever. Friends, do you see God's provision? Do you see the Father's provision in giving us a king that can never be swept off his throne? Do you see the provision of the Father in reminding us in the very name of his Son that to all who receive him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become sons and daughters of God? Do you see the provision of the Son as he lived a perfect life you could never live and died on the cross in your place as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Do you see the provision of the Holy Spirit as he applies to our hearts, in our experience, the redemption purchased by Christ, as he is the one that Jesus says will be sent and that he will lead us into what is true? Oh, friends, this beatitude leads us to the table. Notice that this beatitude also contains two things. First of all, it contains an objective provision. That is, that their hunger and their thirst will be provided for. There's an objective sense. They were hungry, now they're not hungry. They were thirsty, now they're not thirsty. But notice that there's something else going on here in the Greek word that's translated satisfied. It's not merely that their hunger and their thirst go away. Imagine if you sit down hungry and thirsty, and you sit down at a table full of ample provision, and you kick back at the end of the meal, and you say, ah, that was an amazing meal. Notice that not mere provision, but that satisfaction is promised here. Westminster Confession in chapter 18 states that those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace. Friends, you can be truly, fully satisfied in this life. Not because you have all the temporal blessings that are promised, but because you have Christ. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure above all treasures. To lay hold of him is to have life. And this leads us to the third and final point this morning. Take, eat and drink, and be satisfied in God's provision. This week I was going through my library and going through and trying to remember some of the movies I've seen, and other ways that I've thought about this issue of extreme hunger and extreme thirst. Of the satisfaction that comes when finally, sometimes it's the end of the story, sometimes it's but one stage along the great journey that the story portrays. But think about the extreme hunger that's been encountered by human beings in this broken, fallen world. Think about the parched lips and the sandpaper tongue. People who have gone crazy, literally, over the extreme thirst that they've experienced. And then to have satisfaction come. To finally get to the edge of the desert and to see the water. To have someone bring the bread to you and to say, "Here, O hungry one, eat and be satisfied." Friends, we need to see that Jesus is not merely providing for our objective needs. He is abundantly providing for us so that even in this fallen world, we might be satisfied. I'd like to conclude by reading a little excerpt from the Chronicles of Narnia book, The Horse and His Boy. Shasta and a young girl named Erebus have been journeying through the great wilderness. And the story goes into great detail to describe how desperate they were. And they followed the signs and they persevered. And this portion of the story concludes in this way. Round every bend of the valley, and it was many bends, Shasta, Erebus, and the horses looked eagerly for water. The horses were nearly at the end of their strength now, and when, stumbling and panting, was lagging behind Bree. They were almost in despair before at last they came to a little muddiness and a little trickle of water through softer and better grass. And the trickle became a brook. And the brook became a spring with bushes on each side, and the stream became a river. And there came a moment when Shasta found himself slipping off of Bree's back. He plunged in, it was about up to his knees, and stooped his head right into the cataract. It was perhaps the loveliest moment in his life. Friends, as we come to the table, may your hunger and your thirst be abundantly satisfied. As the Holy Spirit applies to you the redemption purchased by Christ, as you feed in faith upon the resurrected, reigning Savior. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your provision that meets our need. And we pray, O Lord, that this eating and drinking that takes place might be done in faith. And Lord, that your people would be built up and strengthened and nourished the same way that physical bread and drink nourish our bodies, that, Lord, you might nourish our souls. Lord, that you would renew your people, that you would renew them to fight against sin, that you would renew them in their service to you, that you would renew them in their love for the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We pray, Lord, for one another this morning, that you would strengthen us, that you would support us, that, Lord, this simple ceremonial meal would be a means of enabling your people to persevere throughout this life and then to attain unto heaven itself. Oh, Lord, how we thank you for the great love with which you've loved us in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.